Numbers chapter 7, as we continue on, we've worked our way all the way up to Numbers. As we continue on Wednesday nights, we work through the Bible. And it's interesting, as we get into Numbers tonight, you know, I was thinking about the name of the book, Numbers, in light of the fact that to God, you're not just a number. And one of the things we're going to see as we get into chapter 7 is that God points out, you are not a number. Now, chapter 7 is one of the longest chapters in the Old Testament, but we're not going to read every word of it because you're going to see it repeats itself a lot. But let's pray as you guys are finding your way there and ask for God's blessing on our time and His Word. So let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word tonight. And Lord, again, as we settle in, help us to get our focus on You and, Lord, what You were teaching the children of Israel thousands of years ago there in the wilderness, and now what You're teaching us tonight, Lord, here at Calvary Chapel. And I pray You would just let us see Your fatherly love, Lord, Your care, the fact that You know each of us, that we're not just a number as we go through the book of Numbers, but Lord, you are intimately involved with us and You care. And it's important to You, Lord, what's happening in our life. And I thank You, Lord, for bringing that out and what You're going to be teaching us tonight. So again, Lord, I pray You would open Your word to us and You be the teacher. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 7. Now, again, we come up to the point, remember last week we ended with the law of the Nazarite vow. We get into chapter 7 now. We get to the offerings of the leaders. Now, God's really establishing the nation of Israel as a people in the wilderness. So as we go through this, you're seeing Him establish them, establish the leadership, establish the tribes. And now God establishes the offering there to give for the purposes of the tabernacle in the wilderness. As you guys know, you can't, unless God had the supplies of what was needed, they wouldn't have the things they needed to make the offerings of all the animals and doing all the sacrifices. So this is setting all that up. So he starts off in verse 1. It says, it came to pass when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle that he anointed it and consecrated it and all its furnishings and the altar and all its utensils. So he anointed them and consecrated them. So they would put the tabernacle in place and then they would go and anoint everything as unto the Lord to show God's blessing on it. And the leaders of Israel, the heads of their fathers' houses, who were the leaders of the tribes, and over those who were numbered, made an offering. And they brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered carts and 12 oxen, a cart for every 2 of the leaders, and for each one an ox, and they presented them before the tabernacle. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, accept these from them. Now note that. This is interesting. I actually have that underlined. It's interesting that God would have to say, accept these from them. But we see in this whole situation, when we're giving to God, God really has a certain requirement for what He will accept for us when we give to Him. I know a lot of people today, and especially a lot of pastors, no matter what anybody wants to give, it's like, yeah, I'll take it. You know, you're going to give something to God? Sure. I remember Pastor Chuck talking about somebody handing him a check, literally a man that he knew was good for it as well, too, a check for $1 million. And he said, God put this in my heart. I want you to have this, Pastor Chuck. And he was like, well, you know, my goodness, you know, okay, whatever. You know, he's thinking in his mind. And then he said the man began to tell him some of the changes he'd like to see happen around the church. And he said he stopped and looked at the man and handed him his check back. And he said, God's not for sale. And neither will I be. And so we're not going to accept this offering. And the guy was, of course, upset and stormed out or whatever. But that's the kind of offering that God doesn't want. God doesn't want an offering that has a motive behind it. Lord, if I give this, then I'll get that. Or if I do this, and I see people do that today. I see pastors in pulpits who'll say, well, if you give God this amount of money, God will give you back, you know, this many fold over, whatever. And they make the motivation giving to get. That's the wrong reason to give. Guys, never give to get. Let me share with you a biblical principle. You can't outgive God. That's just true. I don't know how it works, other than God just does it. It's a spiritual principle that God has put in place. God will give you back more than you give. And I think it's hard for us to understand that, but once God gets you in a place where you can begin to joyfully and cheerfully give, you learn that lesson. And so giving becomes something that's a joy to do. It's not a drudgery, and it's not, oh no, I have to give again. It's really a privilege. And God here is teaching the children of Israel, giving is a privilege. And if I'm going to accept it, you need to give it the right way. You need to give it with the right heart. You need to be cheerful about it. It's an honor to give to God. And if it's ever given as an obligation or as something that's a problem, then really, God, I don't think really wants that. And so I think for a pastor to hear this is a good thing, because a lot of times pastors are thinking, wow, if this you know, came in, we could do this, we could do that. And yet God says, you know, teach the people the right way to give. You know, don't beg for money. Don't promise them they're going to get great rewards and get hundredfold back if they do. Teach them the principles of Scripture. But let them give as I've instructed them from my word. And then if they give it the right way, accept it. They had given the right way. God said, look, you want to be a part of what I'm doing? You want to be a part of, you know, Calvary Chapel Wilderness? Then you bring it as God moves in your heart to bring it. And you give it as God moves in your heart to give. And he told them, if you want to give, here's what you need to give. So the tribes got together and said, we want to be a part of this. We want to see God do a new work here in the wilderness. We want to see something fresh. We're in. Count us in. So they all agreed, they all brought their offerings together, they brought them to the Lord, and so God saw their hearts and said, nobody's making them do this, they're doing it because they want to be a part of the ministry. Moses, accept it. Accept it from them. I'll take that kind of offering. And so that's striking to me. Accept this from them, that they may be used in doing the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall give them to the Levites, to every man according to his service. Now again, the Levites were the workers of the church. Would be the same thing as saying, give it to the church staff so they can do the things that need to be done around the church. So Moses took the carts and the oxen and gave them to the Levites. Now, why would he give them to the Levites? Because they were the ones that had to carry out the work. And notice what he does here. It says, two carts and four oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon. Remember, that was one of the divisions of the Levites, according to their service. And four carts and eight oxen he gave to the sons of Merari. That was a different division of the Levites, according to their service and under the authority of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. But to the sons of Kohath, he gave none. Because, and he explains why now, theirs was the service of the holy things which they carried on their shoulders. Remember, certain things the priests would carry and certain things they would put on carts or whatever. And so the ones that needed the carts, God gave them carts. The ones who needed more carts, God gave them more carts. And the ones who didn't need carts, God didn't give carts. Listen, here's the principle. God gives us what we need to do what he's called us to do. Note that. You know, do you feel that maybe you don't have what is needed to do what you're called to do? I can be honest with you about this whole thing, you know, going to Israel now and getting to be able to share with these students. I'm thinking, Lord, I can't do that. I'm not equipped for this. You know, those thoughts come in your mind. I'm just a small-time pastor, you know, and this kind of thing, whatever. And these guys are going to a, you know, Bible college, and I get this opportunity. And God reminded me, and again through this passage, he reminded me, I'm not going to ask you to do something that I haven't equipped you to do. And some of you guys are going to be asked to do things. Maybe you're going to be asked to speak at some event or lead a women's study or a men's study or do something else. And the enemy's going to tell you, who do you think you are? And why do you think you're qualified? Well, the answer is, I'm nobody and I'm not qualified, but my God is, and he called me, so I'm going to obey. Is everybody with me? See, it's not up to us. We just obey the Lord. Whatever God calls us to do, God says, if you need, you know, two carts and four oxen or whatever, I'll make sure you get them. I'll give you what you need. So it's a biblical principle that travels all through the scripture where God gives us everything we need. He gave them what they needed. But I want to point something else out here too before we go on, and that is when you see God give someone else more than you have, don't be jealous. It'd be easier for those guys that only got two carts and they say, well, wait a minute, Merari, they got four carts. How come they got four carts and we only got two? Well, because all they needed was all you need is two carts. They need four because of what I've called them to do. So understand, God will give different giftings and different abilities for what you're called to do. If God hasn't called you to teach, God's not going to give you the ability to get up in front of people and do that necessarily. If God hadn't called you to whatever he's called you to do, he's going to give you the ability to do, and he's not going to ask of you something he hasn't given you the ability to do. And so we don't need to be looking at other people and saying, Lord, I wish I could do that, or I wish I had that. But the bottom line is, God gives us what we need, and if we take what God gives us and do what we're called to do, we get the same reward as those who God gave more abilities and called to do greater things. Because God doesn't qualify it or quantify it based on the quantity. He says, what have I asked you to do? Now go and do it. You're not going to be held to the same standard Billy Graham was. Billy Graham was given an amazing gift to evangelize the world. And he was responsible to God to do that. But if God has just given you one cart and one oxen, so to speak, all God's going to require of you is one ox and you know, one wagon. God just, whatever he gives you, it's all he's going to ask you of, you know, cart and an oxen, that's it. So, but God will reward you based on how faithful you are with what God has given you. And so he's doing the same thing here, giving them what they needed. Verse 10, it says, now the leaders offered the dedication offering for the altar when it was anointed. So the leaders offered their offering before the altar. And the Lord said to Moses, they shall offer their offering 1 liter each day for the dedication of the altar. And I'll note this verse. They had 12 tribes. We're going to only read one of the tribes' offerings because as you go through chapter 7, it repeats over and over and over all the same offerings. So we're not going to read each one, although it was important for God to log each one because God cared about each one. But before I even expound on that point, notice what he says here in 11, let one leader bring their offering each day. So this would have been a 12-day process. What is my point in that? God could have easily said, great, look at that. They all wanted to give. They all wanted to be a part of Calvary Chapel Wilderness, and they all brought their offering in. Just have them bring it all to the church and drop it off. And everybody shows up at one time, drops it off in the agape box, if you want to give it a modern day whatever, and then they all leave. And you would think, why not do that? Because to God, he wants you to know that everything you do in obedience to him, he notices. He gives you individual attention. He sees everything you do, whether anybody else sees it or not. And I love this because each tribe, they were obedient to God. They all brought what they had to give. They gave it, now they offered it, and God gave them a whole day. Think about it, gave them their own day. He goes, this is great. Come on up, Reuben. You know, so Reuben comes up and here's all their thing, and they give all this to the Lord, and look what it's like, I love you guys. You're my kids, and I recognize each plate and each thing you've done. I see it all. And then the next day, what does it do? Now the other tribe comes up. They get a whole day to themselves. It's almost like you've got your four kids, right? And you want to give them each an equal birthday party. You want each one to know they're loved. You want to make sure that nobody gets any more special attention than the other one. That's the Father that we have in heaven. And I love this because in these offerings, he lets them each one have their own day to offer to the Lord and to express their heart and express their love. And it's this, as if God's in heaven going, I see what you're doing. I recognize it. Nobody else may know, but I know. I know where that platter came from. I know the heart behind that platter. I know everything that you're thinking, everything you're doing. And so now he jumps into what the offerings are. Look at verse 12. And the one who offered his offering on the first day was Nashon, the son of Amminadab from the tribes of Judah. His offering was one silver platter, the weight of which was 130 shekels, and one silver bowl of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, one gold pan of 10 shekels full of incense, one young bull, one ram, one male lamb in its first year as a burnt offering, one kid of the goats as a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, five male lambs in their first year. And this was the offering of Nashon, the son of Amminadab. And then there's the offerings. Now, that's the list of what they gave. It's going to repeat for all 12 tribes the exact same offering. So again, we're not going to read each one, but why would God log each one? Why did God put each one in there? Not only because God is a God of detail, which he is, but as I said, God cared about what each tribe did. And he wanted to remember each tribe and acknowledge their offering. And he wanted them to know, I logged this down in heaven. I see what you've done. Again, no one else may know, but I do. And then he goes to the next tribe. On the second day, verse 18, Nathanael, the son of Zuar, the leader of Issachar, presented an offering. And he goes through the same thing. Then look at verse 24. On the third day, Eliab, the son of Helon, leader of the children of Zebulun, presented an offering. He goes through the same thing. On the fourth day, verse 30, Eliezer, the son of Shedeur, leader of the children of Reuben, presented an offering. Then you see verse 36, on the fifth day, Shelumiel, what a great name. Again, those of you parents looking for names for your kids. Shelumiel, I'll just call him for short, Shalumi. I don't know anyway, but Shelumiel, the son of Zurishaddai, that's even better. Little Zuri, leader of the children of Simeon, presented an offering. And then verse 42, on the sixth day, Eliasaph, the son of Duol, leader of the children of Gad, presented an offering. Then on the seventh day, Elishama, the son of Ammiud, leader of the children of Ephraim, presented an offering. Again, verse 54, on the eighth day, Gamaliel, the son of Padazur, leader of the children of Manasseh, presented an offering. Verse 60, on the ninth day, Abidan, the son of Gideoni, leader of the children of Benjamin, presented an offering. Verse 66, on the 10th day, Ahiezer, the son of Amishadai, leader of the children of Dan, presented an offering. 72, on the 11th day, Pagiel, the son of Akran, leader of the children of Asher, presented his offering. Again, the same offering with each one. Verse 78, on the 12th day, Ahira, the son of Enan, leader of the children of Naphtali, presented an offering. And there it is, all 12 tribes got to present their offering, and all 12 got their specific day. Is that cool or what? Don't think God doesn't recognize what you're doing. That may not be a physical offering all the time like this, but the time you're spending with the Lord, reading the word, in prayer, offering, serving, you know, in some form or fashion, God sees that. God recognizes that. And God makes note of that, and it's sweet to him. It matters to him. And so it should matter to us as well. And so it finishes with the offering, that last offering, and it starts there in verse 84. It says, this was the dedication offering for the altar from the leaders of Israel when it was anointed. And he gives all of it now at one time. 12 silver platters, this is the total, 12 silver bowls and 12 gold pans. Each silver platter weighed 130 shekels, each bowl 70 shekels. All the silver of the vessels weighed 2,400 shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary. Do you think details matter to God? Notice the detail that our God gets into. Listen, this is something else I don't want you just to brush over as you read this. If you are faithful in the small things and you are faithful in the details, God will be faithful to use you in greater ways and do more through your life. So don't think the small things don't matter. Every detail matters to God. The 12 gold pans full of incense weighed in 10 shekels apiece according to the shekel of the sanctuary. All the gold of the pans weighed 120 shekels, and all the oxen for the burnt offering were 12 young bulls. The rams 12, the male lambs in their first year 12, with their grain offering, and the kids of the goats as a sin offering 12. And all the oxen for the sacrifice of peace offerings were 24 bulls, the rams 60, the male goats 60, the lambs in the first year 60. This was the dedication offering for the altar after it was anointed. And when Moses went into the tabernacle of meeting to speak with him, he heard the voice of one speaking with him from above the mercy seat that was on the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubim. Thus he spoke to him. Can you imagine hearing the voice of God? I wonder what God's voice sounds like. I mean, we hear it in spirit, but he literally heard the voice of God. So all these offerings are made. They're all in place. God now speaks to Moses. He's pleased with his kids. He's blessed by his kids. And, you know, we finished with chapter 6 looking at the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you, remember? The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you and give you peace. And it gives a picture of God smiling on his children. What a blessing. God says, now, those of you that want to be involved, if you want to be, then here's what we're going to need from each tribe. It's between you and the Lord. But if you want to be a part of the work, then here it is. And they all come forward and he's smiling on them. You know, he's not scowling on them. He's not mad at them. He's saying, look at my kids. Look at them. They're wanting to be a part of this. They're serving with cheerful hearts. It pleases the Lord. It blesses the Lord. And so we finished chapter 7. And who would have thought we would have gotten through 89 verses that fast? How about that? Chapter 8, the arrangement of the lamps. And the Lord, again, now remember, this is just the setup for the church in the wilderness, if you will. So you're still in the church being set up. Very practical, the way our God is, very detailed. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and say to him, when you arrange the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand. Now, this is so cool to me. They had two compartments. You remember, you'd go into the actual tabernacle, and you had the holy place. That's where the table of showbread was and the golden menorah and all that stuff, altar of incense. And then you went to the Holy of Holies. Only one person could go back there once a year. That was the high priest. They could go back there once a year and make the offering to God for the children of Israel. But what's neat about it was so covered over by all these skins and all these things that they put over the top of it, no light could enter. And the only light that was in God's tabernacle was the light that God gave them from the oil in the lamps. And guys, there's a really neat principle in that. And what God was teaching Moses and the Levites and the leaders, and that is this, all the light that you need to do ministry will come from me. You don't need the world's help. I will supply what you need. And notice he said, arrange the lamps so the light comes to the front part. Remember, they would place the menorah in there and the light would shine on the table of showbread. The table of showbread, it was 12 loaves of bread. And really they were more like, not kind of like the loaves we think of today, but flatter and longer. And they represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And God did that to represent that his light and his countenance and his love and his care and his seeing what they were doing was always shining on the children of Israel. And he was saying to the leaders of the church, make sure that my light is shining on my people and that they know that I love them. So that's partly the job of the pastors here at Calvary Chapel Knoxville, to let you know you're loved, to let you know that God wants his light to shine upon you. And so when you come into this place, yeah, we have the artificial lights. I mean, obviously we need that. We don't have the lamps and all today. But what my desire is that the light of the Lord and his oil lamps shine on you and fill you and give you the light that you need. And so this was the only light they had in there. And yet God says, make sure it's facing toward the people. Make sure it's facing the showbread so they can see my light shining. And Aaron did so. He arranged the lamps to face toward the front of the lampstand as the Lord commanded Moses. Now this workmanship of the lamps was hammered gold. from its shaft to its flowers of hammered work, according to the pattern which the Lord had shown Moses. So he made the lampstand. Like, guys, this is amazing. They took one piece of gold and made this big menorah. And they would hammer it out and make it from one piece of gold. It wasn't like a bunch of different individual pieces put together. They used to wonder how to do that. They were trying to build a new one for the third temple in Jerusalem. Because they're planning. Remember, they're building all the implements for the third temple in Jerusalem right now. They've got most of them finished, if not all. I don't know where they are exactly in that, but I've seen many of them, and I think if they're not done, they're real close to the end. One of the last things they had to do as far as the things inside of the tabernacle was the menorah, because it was such a monumental task. First of all, to get that much gold, which has been donated from around the world by other Jews to make it, but then to make it in one piece. And this thing's like 6 feet tall and 6 feet wide. It's close to those measurements. Now, gold is a soft metal. You try to take gold out 3 feet each direction, it starts to droop. And so they were having some problems with the menorah. They finally figured out a way to design it, and it had to be structured in just the right way so that it would support itself. And they now say they have it completed. They had an example of it. Last time we were there, it may still be out in the middle of the old city, so you can see what it looks like. But again, you know, this was a monumental thing to be able to make this thing and to put this thing together, and hammered work, one piece, an amazing, just amazing, the gift that God gave these guys. And now they've reconstructed this. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them ceremonially. Thus you shall do to them and cleanse them. Here's how you'll do it. In other words, sprinkle water of purification on them. Let them shave all their body and let them wash their clothes and make themselves clean. And then let each take a young bull with its grain offering, a fine flour mixed with oil. And you shall take another young bull as a sin offering. And you shall bring the Levites before the tabernacle of meeting. And you shall gather together the entire congregation of the children of Israel. Notice, this is a church-wide event. So you shall bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall lay hands on the Levites. Now, obviously, there's no way that all 2 million people could get their hands, but some semblance of representation was there as they gathered around and laid hands on them. And what God was showing them was that, you know what? It's not just the Levites. They just happen to be the ones I've called to lead this. You guys are all in this together. And so there's a picture of being in this together, doing the ministry together. You know, it's interesting. Years ago, hearing one of the other people speak about our pastor at a church we were at years ago, something was going on in the church and they needed some help doing it. And there was a comment from one of the people, well, what are we paying the pastor for? You know, isn't he supposed to do everything? You know, no, the pastor can't do everything. Your pastors can't do everything. The staff can't do everything. We are a family. We are a body of Christ, and all God expects all of us to be a part of this. So in that picture, God brings the entire congregation together to lay hands on them to say, you know what? We're in this thing with you. This is something that God is doing through all of us, not just the Levites. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord like a wave offering from the children of Israel, and they may perform the work of the Lord. Then the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the young bulls, and you shall offer one as a sin offering, the other as a burnt offering to the Lord to make atonement for the Levites. And you shall stand the Levites before Aaron and his sons, and then offer them like the wave offering of the Lord. Thus you shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. After that, the Levites shall go into the service of the tabernacle of meeting. So you shall cleanse them and offer them like a wave offering, for they are wholly or completely given to me from among the children of Israel. I've taken them for myself instead of all who opened the womb of the firstborn of the children of Israel. Remember, they had to give their firstborn children. He said, I'll take the Levites instead, and that'll be representative of the nation of Israel as mine, and they'll serve in the tabernacle. For all the firstborn among the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them to myself, and I have taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn of the children of Israel. So I can't use everyone to serve at the church. So because of that, I'll get a representation of those that can and take that as in their place. And notice this. This is interesting. And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among the children of Israel to do the work for the children of Israel in the tabernacle of meeting, and to make atonement for the children of Israel, that there may be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come near to the sanctuary. What he's saying is, Aaron and the guys have a lot of work to do, so I'm going to give them helpers. I'm going to give them staff, and that staff is to come alongside and to help them do the work of the ministry and to minister to the body of Christ. Thus Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel did to the Levites according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. concerning the Levites, so the children of Israel did to them. And the Levites purified themselves and washed their clothes, and Aaron presented them like a wave offering before the Lord. And Aaron made atonement for them to cleanse them. After that, the Levites went in to do the work in the tabernacle of meeting before Aaron and his sons, as the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so they did to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This is what pertains to the Levites. From 25 years old and above, one may enter to perform the service of the work of the tabernacle of meeting. At the age of 50 years, they must cease performing the work," note that, "and shall work no more." Now again, two things to note. Remember we said at 25, they would start a kind of a training process. And so for 5 years, you would train from 25 to 30. Then at 30, you were officially ordained to be a Levite, a priest working in the temple. And from 30 to 50, you would do all these, it was pretty laborious work. I mean, hard. You sacrificed animals on a regular basis. And you were always doing these sacrifices and spilling this blood and doing the drink offerings and doing the wave offerings and the grain offerings. I mean, there was a lot of physical work. And I don't know what it would be like killing animals on a regular basis every day, and especially coming to the Passover. It says they killed over 200, I think they were saying some 225 or 226,000 sheep were killed at the Passover time in Jesus' day. Think about that. So the Passover holiday came, and the priests are up there just animal after animal after animal. So this would be very exhausting work. And God says, okay, up till 50, I want the guys to do it. After 50, they're going to be the ones that are kind of the counselors, the consultants. They're still ministering. They're still working with the body, still pouring into them, being pastors, if you will. But let the young guys do the hard work. So get the young guys in there. They can mow the grass. They can move the rocks. They can do all that. I'm not saying that pastors over 50 shouldn't do that today. That's not my point. I'm not trying to get out of work. But again, you know, they didn't live as long as we do, typically. Now, at this time, some of them lived very long. But then later on, God knew they were going to be having shorter lives. And they had harder lives than we do. And again, with the animals and stuff that they had to sacrifice, it was a very difficult thing that they did. So God says, up till 50. And then after that, let the younger guys do it. But notice here, he says, they're not done. Look at verse 26. Those over 50, that they may minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of meeting. These would be the older guys that are wiser to attend to the needs, but they themselves shall do no work. Thus you shall do to the Levites regarding their duties. Now, as we finish chapter 8, I want to point something out to you. And this is tragic to me because I've seen this in movements, and it concerns me a little bit, not because I'm getting older, but because some of the guys that are ahead of me in the Calvary Chapel movement, there seems to be this big push to, let's look to all the young guys, look to all the young guys. I'm completely on board with that. You've got to raise up the next generation. The young guys have got to be raised up. They've got to be put in place. That is the next generation of the church. It's the future of the church. So they must be invested in. They must be used. They must be groomed. They must be trained. But God says here in his word, the guys that are older, they're the guys with wisdom. They're the guys that have been around a while. You don't want to just cast those guys to the side. And I see in some church circles where when the pastor gets older, they just kind of put them to the side and don't want to use them at all. And they bring in just the younger guys that are hip or whatever, and they've got the, you know, the thing down, and they're the more modern and they're cool or whatever. And I'm thinking, you know what? Look, I'm all in on the young generation, but you're taking the guys that have been trained up all these years and all the wisdom God is giving them, and you're not utilizing that? What are you thinking? I spoke with an older Calvary Chapel pastor a while back. It's like one of the 12 apostles to me. I mean, this guy's like a spiritual giant that's been around since the movement began. Such great wisdom, such just to, you know, to learn from, to be around him is an honor, just to learn from this guy and how God has used him over the years. And he made a comment that just blew me away. He said, well, you know, a lot of these things now, the conferences, a lot of these things they're doing, they want the young guys. They don't want us anymore. And I'm thinking, how foolish can we be? These are the guys I want. I want the young guys too, but you know, they don't have to have skinny jeans to be relevant, right? I've got fat jeans. So I wear fat jeans every summer. I'm wearing fat jeans tonight. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not. The point is, I don't mean to be offensive to anybody. So, but the point is that as these guys get older, you know, God says there's going to be great wisdom. Use that wisdom. Learn from these guys. And so God says just as the same here in verse 26 as he finishes this, you know, make sure these guys are still ministering to God's people and working. Now he comes to chapter 9 of the second Passover, and I'm trying to get 9 and 10 in. We'll see if we can. I know I'm kind of moving quick, but I don't want to go too long either and wear you guys out. But I want to finish this because I want to come back after the trip there and start up in chapter 11. This is kind of laying the groundwork, 1 through 10 in Numbers. And chapter 11, Numbers really picks up. There's a lot of exciting things and great principles that we get into and when we get into chapter 11. Not that they're not here, but again, I want to see if I can make it that far. Notice he says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, 'Let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. In the 14th day of the month, at twilight, you shall keep it at the appointed time. According to all the rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it.' So Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all the Lord had commanded Moses. So he did." Now again, he's telling them, keep the Passover, but if something happens where you can't celebrate the Passover when it happens, you can do it the next month on the 14th day. Now, why would he do this? We're going to see someone asks him to be able to do that. And so God makes provision for that because there might be a reason you would be Levitically defiled, Levitically unclean, and you couldn't celebrate the Passover. Again, ironically, that's why the high priests and the priests didn't want to come in there and testify against Jesus when he stood before Pilate because they didn't want to be defiled for the Passover. Isn't that ironic? They're putting God to death, but they don't want to walk in there during the time of doing it because they don't want to be defiled before God. God, we're killing you, but we don't want to be unclean before you for this celebration, so we're going to let you die on your own as we put you, you know, and they didn't put him to death. I know it was our sin that put him to death, but you get my point, the irony of that. And so here he says, if that happens, you can celebrate the next month on the 14th and enjoy yourself. It was a week-long celebration. Now, I'd never thought about this until really the last couple of days, but you know, when the disciples had the Passover and Jesus was put to death, that kind of ruined their Passover. I mean, till he resurrected from the dead, they had the Passover meal. He dies the next day. The first 3 days of the Passover that they were celebrating, they didn't really get to celebrate because they were in hiding and they were in mourning and running. And I don't know whether or not the next month they did this or not. It doesn't say. But if they wanted to, they could have celebrated another Passover to make up for what got lost in that one a month later. I don't know that the disciples did that, but that's kind of cool to think about. Maybe they sat around and did it again, you know, and said, wow, remember we did this last month? We had no idea what was going to happen. Now we're doing it. We see what he's done and whatever. You know, then maybe the Lord showed up again because he was around for 40 days after that. Now, again, the Bible doesn't say that happened, but it does say they could have done that. And so that's pretty cool. So they keep the Passover on the 14th day of the second month. So they did it. Verse 6, now there were certain men who were defiled by a human corpse. So somebody died near them. So they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron that day. And those men said to him, look, we became defiled by a human corpse. Why are we kept from presenting an offering to the Lord at its appointed time among the children of Israel? Now, again, God has not told them yet they can do this. I kind of got ahead of you, you know, there. He told them to celebrate the Passover, but he hadn't told them they could celebrate it the next month. He's about to do that because of what happens to these guys. Moses said, stand still that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you. Now, isn't this great? Look at this. Moses, our pastor of a church of over 2 million people, he's 80-some years old. He's been around a long time. God speaks to him face to face. We come to him with a simple question after a service, and he doesn't know the answer. Guys, it's okay not to have all the answers. Moses said, I don't know the answer to that. And I love what he said. Let's see what God says. I'm going to pray to the Lord. I'm going to ask the Lord what that is and find out. I remember one time I had, and this really was just a 2 or 3 months ago, somebody came up to me and asked some question. I said, you know, I'm not really sure of that, but I'll look that up for you. And they were shocked. You don't know what that word is? Well, no. I mean, I don't know every word. And I have to look things up, whatever. I've not seen them since then. I don't know if you're here. Please don't be offended at me. I may see you right afterwards. Can't believe you used me as an example. But I'm not naming names. Nobody knows who it is, but they expected me to have all the answers. I said, look, I don't have all the answers. If Moses didn't have all the answers, who am I? So don't think you have to have all the answers. You can tell someone, you know, that's a great question. I don't know the answer to that. Let me seek the Lord and find out. I'll get in the Word. I'll pray. I'll ask other people. I'll get counsel. So Moses says, rather than just throwing something out there and saying, let me see if I can figure something out. He said, no, let's get God's counsel on this because this is a feast that God ordained. God's done this. Let's see what God would say. So let's wait. Stand still. Again, notice what he says here. Moses says there in verse 8, stand still that I may hear what the Lord commands concerning you. You just need to wait on God. But I don't want to wait on God. I want to answer now. Well, you're going to have to wait on God. You ever had something you needed to answer for desperately and it seems like, why isn't God answering me? Why am I not hearing the voice of the Lord? Sometimes God says, stand still. Just wait. My timing's perfect. I'm not going to tell you everything right away. Just trust me on this and relax. And that's hard to do, isn't it? We want answers, especially if we're in that you know, environment today where everything's instant. You know, if you know they may not answer you back in an email fast enough, you shoot them a text, right? Because even if people wait till the end of the day to answer their emails, if you shoot them a text, they just can't help it. Oh, okay, well, they answer right back, right? There's just something about human nature, you know? And so, again, he says, no, you have to wait. Let's see what God says. And I love Moses because Moses didn't have to be, you know, high and mighty and pretend he was somebody that he was, you know, well, and act like he had all the answers. Moses was okay saying, yeah, I really don't know. Let me see God on this. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel and say, if any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse or far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover. On the 14th day of the second month at twilight, they may keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, just like the other. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break one of its bones. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. But the man who is clean and is not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover from among his that same person shall be cut off from among his people because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. That's interesting. God says, I'll make provision, but if you use this as an excuse, you're going to bear the consequence. See, God is gracious with us, you know, when it comes to loving him, seeking him, serving him. But again, he says, don't use that as an excuse. You know, people say, well, you know, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. That's an excuse not to obey the Lord. God's word says what? Not to forsake the assembling of God's people together. And yet a lot of people will do what he's talking about right here, what not to do. They'll say, yeah, well, you don't have to go to church to, you know, that's true. You don't have to. But God recognizes that. And God says, you know what? You're right. You can be saved and not go to church. But I see the intent of your heart. You're still disobeying my word. And so don't test him. And if a stranger dwells among you and would keep the Passover, he must do according to the rite of the Passover, according to the ceremony. You shall have one ordinance, both for the stranger and the native. Again, God deals with everyone the same when it comes to this. Now, on the day of the tabernacle that it was raised up, a cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, from evening until morning. It was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. So God appears in the cloud right above the tabernacle. How awesome would this be? I mean, you'd wonder, is this a spirit-filled church? I mean, that'd be easy to see, right? Just drive around and look for the cloud over them, you know? And so, pretty cool. So it was always, the cloud covered it by day, an appearance of fire by night, so that he lit it up so they could see. Whenever the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle after the children of Israel would journey, and in the place where the cloud settled, the children of Israel would pitch their tents, and the command of the Lord for the children of Israel at the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey. And at the command of the Lord, they would camp. So wherever God said to go, I would go. Wherever God says not to go, I won't. And notice this, as long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. And this again comes back to that patience thing. You know what? We don't need to be moving until God says to move. Lord, am I supposed to do this? Well, have you heard from God yet? Well, not really. Then don't do it. Wait for God. Wait till you see the cloud move. God will move in your heart to say, now's the time. Now I want you to do it. So if you're wondering tonight, am I supposed to do this? Is this the time to do that? Make sure that you wait on God and let God go before you. And so a lot of times we get impatient, and Christians will get impatient and step out before the Lord, and then there's the consequence of that. We need to wait. I wish we had a visible cloud like they did. Then that would make it easy, wouldn't it? I would love that. But if the cloud, you know, as long as if the cloud stayed, they stayed. Look, if I hadn't heard God tell me to go, I'm not going anywhere. Even when the cloud continued long, it's like, Lord, how long? Many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord, and they did not journey. So it was when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped, and according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. And it was when the cloud remained only from evening until morning, when the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey, whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Whether it was 2 days, a month, a year, the cloud, however long the cloud basically remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. At the command of the Lord, they remained encamped, and at the command of the Lord, they journeyed, and they kept charge of the Lord at the command of Moses, the command of the Lord, rather, by the hand of Moses. And so now chapter 10, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the moving of the camps. Now we'll move to this chapter quickly, but let me just say what the purpose of this is. Imagine trying to move 2 million people. You needed some type of communication system. I mean, you couldn't just, you know, there wasn't a loudspeaker and you couldn't just travel through the camp. So they would have certain trumpet blasts that let people know that it was time to move. When they would hear the trumpet blast, they would move, and they had different trumpet blasts for different events, right? But what's really cool about this is God trained his people to be ready to move at any sudden trumpet blast. Isn't that great? What does the Bible say about the rapture of the church? The shout of an archangel, the voice of an archangel, the sound of a trumpet. We've got to be ready to go. See, the children of Israel, they never knew when the trumpet was going to sound. They didn't have the message from headquarters until they heard the trumpet. But the moment that trumpet sounded, they better be ready. That wasn't the time to start getting ready. They had to always be ready. What a picture that is of God's people today. He says, be ready. So when the trumpet sounds, I mean, it's not like we're going to have a choice to pack or do something. When it sounds, we're gone, right? But let's be ready. Let's be a people that's ready to hear the sound of the trumpet. It says, and when they blow the congregation shall gather together before the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But if they blow only one, the leaders of the heads of the divisions of Israel shall gather to you. So different things for different events. When you sound the advances, the camps that lie on the east side shall begin their journey. And when you sound the advance the second time, then the camps that lie on the south shall begin their journey. And they shall sound the call for them to begin their journey. So they would move in different segments as God would give them the signal. And when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. When you go to war in the land against the enemy who oppresses you, you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Also on the day of your gladness and your appointed feasts, at the beginning of the month, you shall blow the trumpets over the burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of the peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. So they would start feast days by that. They actually had a place at the tabernacle called the place of the blowing of trumpets. And it was also at the place that was called the pinnacle of the temple. Remember what happened at the pinnacle of the temple? That's where Satan tempted Jesus to jump down and show that he was God, because God would lower him down slowly and he wouldn't get hurt down into the market area down below where all the people were. So they actually had a place of the blowing of the trumpets. That came to pass on the 20th day of the second month, in the second year, that the cloud was taken up above the tabernacle of the testimony. And the children of Israel set out from the wilderness of Sinai on their journeys when the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. So they started out for the first time according to the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. What was that like? Can you imagine trying to get the organization down? They heard the trumpet, the first group goes, and the next group, and they're trying to be organized. I'm sure they got good at it after a while, but this would have been kind of interesting initially. The standard of the camp of the children of Judah set out first according to their armies, and it lists these guys that are over them. Over the army of the tribe of the children of Issachar was Nethanel, the son of Zur. And over the army of the tribe of the children of Zebulun was Eliab, the son of Helon. Then the tabernacle was taken down. The sons of Gershon and the sons of Merari set out carrying the tabernacle. And the standard of the camp of Reuben set out according to their armies. Over their army was Elizur, the son of Shedur. Over the army of the tribe of the children of Simeon was Shalumiel, the son of Zurishaddai. And again, some of these same names. Over the army of the tribe of the children of Gad was Eliasaph, probably that's where we get Asaph from, the son of Duel. Then the Kohathites set out carrying the holy things. The tabernacle would be prepared for their arrival. And the standard of the camp of the children of Ephraim set out according to their armies. Over the army was Elishama, the son of Ammihud. Over the army of the tribe of the children of Manasseh was Gamaliel, the son of Pedasher. And over the army of the tribe of the children of Benjamin was Abidan, the son of Gideonite. Again, look at this, how God names each of these guys. Each one's important to him. You think, wow, this is laborious, naming each one. But God is showing them, I care about you. You're not just a number, although you're in the book of Numbers. You're not a number. You're important to me. The standard of the camp of the children of Dan and the rear guard for all their camps set out according to their armies. Over their army was Ahiezer, the son of Amishaddai. And over the army of the tribe of the children of Asher was Pagiel, the son of Ochran. And over the army of the tribe of the children of Naphtali was Ahira, the son of Enon. Thus was the order of march of the children of Israel according to their armies when they began their journey. And Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite. Now remember, again, this was Moses, his father-in-law. Listen to what he says to his father-in-law. We are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us, and we'll treat you well. For the Lord has promised good things to Israel. And he said to him, I will not go, but I will depart to my own land and to my own relatives. Look, I'm not a Jew, I'm not a Hebrew. I'm married into the family, but I've got my own life here, so I'm not gonna go with you. And he's inviting him to go for God's goodness. And Moses said, please do not leave, insomuch as you know how we are to camp in the wilderness and you can be our eyes. Again, you know, God's gonna be the one that leads us. We're gonna follow God's cloud. Moses wasn't lacking faith that God would lead, but he said, you know how to do it. You know what to look for and all these kind of things. And again, I'm sure just saying, basically, we can use your gifts and use your skills as God leads us through the wilderness. And it shall be if you go with us, indeed it shall be that whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same we will do to you. So they departed from the mountain of the Lord on a journey of 3 days. Notice this, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them for a 3 days journey to search out a resting place for them. Every time before they would go, the ark would go a 3 days journey in advance, and they would follow. You see any picture here, guys? You see any symbolism here? Even as Jesus took a 3 day journey, he took 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He died for us and rose again 3 days later to lead us as his people from a wilderness to a place of rest. And so as we follow the Lord today, we follow that ark where Jesus has gone before us. Guys, know this, the Lord has gone before us in everything. He's gone before us in life. He's gone before us in death. He's gone before us in everything. There's no need to be afraid. There's no need to fear. I know we're about done. I'm going to cram this one story in real quick. I met with someone today that was talking about someone they knew, and they'd heard a story about someone that had been in an accident. They had a loved one die in an accident. And it was a sudden thing. A big truck hit them. It exploded and blew up. The person died instantly. The true story. And he was saying the person that lost the family member was saying, you know, I just kind of thinking, I wonder what happened. I wonder what it was like. You know, all these thoughts go through your mind when someone you love is suddenly killed that way. And she had a dream that night. And in her dream, she said she saw this family member sitting in that vehicle, and right before the truck hit it, because this was a believer, the spirit was yanked out of his body up to heaven, and then the truck hit and exploded. Now, that doesn't mean God did it that way, but what a remembrance and realization of, you know what? The Lord said, we will never die. We'll never die. We will leave these bodies, and at the right moment, he will release our spirit. And when he does that, then the bodies... sometimes even live a little bit longer, I think, once the spirit's been released. I was talking to a nurse recently who told me, you know what, I've seen a lot of people that I think, I'm just watching them, I'm there with them, and suddenly I realize all their vitals are still going, but they're gone. She said, he said, I can feel it. I can feel they're gone. I'm looking in their eyes, I see a person in there, suddenly they're gone, and their eyes are still open. All the vitals are still going, but they're gone, and I know they're gone. The Lord takes us when he's ready. And these bodies can kind of keep ticking for a little bit longer after that. But it's interesting to me here that the Lord has gone before us in this. There's no reason we need to be afraid. Lord, what's it going to be like when I come to death? Hey, I've gone a 3-day journey before you. I've already experienced this. You rest and trust me. I've led the way. I know what you're going to go through, and I'm going to be there for you. I will take you to myself at the right time. Isn't that sweet? I love that. A resting place. And the cloud of the Lord was above them by day when they went out from the camp. So it was whenever the ark set out. I love this. Every time the ark would leave, here's what Moses would say. Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. Lord, just scare all the bad guys away, you know? And when it rested, he would say this. Now return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel. What a great blessing. You know, we're heading out that way. God, go before us and fight for us. When we're coming back, Lord, you settle us back down, and you're going to be our all in all. You're going to be before us. You're going to be with us. You're going to be upon us. You're everything. And what a great thing for us as we finish tonight to remember. The Lord is with us. He has gone before us. He is our front guard. He is our rear guard. He has everything wrapped around us and watching over us. And that's the God that we serve. Isn't that great? I love it. So we actually did get through chapter 10, so that's great. So next time we come together, chapter 11. You guys can read ahead, and it's going to be a little while, but go ahead and read ahead. A lot of exciting things in chapter 11. And let's just pray and ask God to really minister by his word in our hearts tonight with what he shared with us. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. And I thank you, Lord God, for showing us again that you're a God who cares about us. We're not just a number. You recognize everything we do, Lord. Every way that we serve or give, Lord, it's important to you, Lord. You log it. in your book in heaven. You recognize it. And Lord, I thank you, God, that you've gone before us, that we have no need to be afraid. Lord, you're 3 days' journey ahead of us so that we might find a place of rest. And I know there's an application there to life and death, but God, I think there's also an application in anything you call us to do. Your Spirit has always gone before us. Help us learn to wait and to follow your Spirit, not to lead, but to wait and follow your Spirit, not to move until you say move. And Lord, to always be looking for your direction, to stay right in the middle of your will. God, teach us to hear your voice. Thank you for your word tonight, God. I pray that you would let it do in our hearts what you sent it to do. And we bless your name and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.